Well, we're in the middle of a series called Once Upon a Time. We're walking through the New Testament, through the Gospels, and we're studying the parables that Jesus told. And we've learned, let me just kind of review with you for a minute, we've learned that these parables are stories that Jesus would tell to teach spiritual principles or spiritual truths. And he would take something that is known, something that is real, something that they can relate to and understand, and either compare or contrast that with something that Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point with. Boy, today is powerful. Today is going to be really kind of invasive for us as believers, because in this parable, it's going to be designed for us to evaluate our own life and our own walk with the Lord. Where are we in our spiritual journey with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in a conversation with his disciples. Matter of fact, they've asked him a very sincere, very, very piercing question. They said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray? Not teach us a prayer to say, but would you teach us to pray?" Because they had watched Jesus. They had lived with him. They've walked with him and worked with him now for weeks and months and even years. And they knew that that was the most important part of his whole life, was his prayer life with the Heavenly Father. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray like that. We want to be like you." And so Jesus said, well, in this conversation, he ended it with, let me tell you a little story. I think for the disciples, one of the most amazing aspects of the life of Christ that they got to witness was his prayer life, his time when he would get alone with the Father and just pour his heart out to the Lord in prayer. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Scripture says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." You know, there was 10 different times in the Gospel, just of Luke alone, where it describes Jesus' time alone with the Father. Every time before a major event that Jesus went through or faced, it talks about the intimacy of his prayer life with the Father. It was something that made a huge impact on those disciples, and that's the reason they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray like that?" Well, think about this. Here you've got Jesus, Almighty God, who's come to earth as a man. He's put on flesh and blood. He's become the man, the perfect God, 100% God, 100% man, and he's come to earth. And you think about the fact that now he's living an absolutely sinless life. Every part of his life, he's living in obedience to the Father, but yet the greatest need and element of his life was his prayer life and the time that he had alone with the Heavenly Father. Here you've got the Lord Jesus, who had the power to forgive people their sins. He had the power to perform miracles, to raise people from the dead, to give sight to the blind, all different kinds of miracles. Yet the greatest element and the greatest need of his life was his time alone with the Heavenly Father. I just want to ask you, I want to get you thinking with me before we get deep into this parable about prayer. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself in flesh, if the greatest need of his life was time alone with the Heavenly Father, how much more do you and I as believers need that time alone with God every day? Here's our problem. I think for us as believers, we don't have that great desire to pray like Jesus did. It's so many times for believers, our prayer life is more of a duty. It's more of a burden. And, you know, have you ever wondered, well, if prayer is supposed to be the greatest part of my life, if prayer is supposed to be the thing that I look forward to the most, then why is it the hardest thing for me to do? Why is this one element of my spiritual walk with God, the one that is probably the least attended to. You know, it's amazing. As believers, we begin to, if I ask, if I just threw a general question out this morning before we get started and said, if you had to rate yourself, would you rate yourself as a mature believer? You know, you've probably been a believer maybe for 2, 5, 10 years or more. Would you rate yourself as a growing believer? Would you rate yourself maybe even as a strong believer? And every one of us are going to probably fall somewhere in a different place along that spectrum. But at the same time, if we were open and honest with who and where we are in our walk with God, particularly in the aspect of our prayer life, there'd be so many of us that the extent of our prayer life is a short little something that we've memorized to say before a meal, like a God is good, God is great type of prayer. Or maybe we judge our prayer life based on praying with our children at night before they go to bed. Maybe it's a, and God bless mommy, and God bless daddy. Are those prayers important? Yes, for our children, but not for us as adults, not for a mature believer. Or maybe the extent of our prayer life are what I call 911 prayers. When we're in trouble, oh Lord, I need you to help me quick. Or maybe they're those credit card prayers where we just do our list of things that we need. God, I need, and God, would you, and I need you to give me. And we just kind of go to God like we're using our credit card and just getting a list of things. Why is prayer so hard for us as believers? Yet it should be the thing that you and I desire the most. Well, in the middle of Jesus answering the disciples' questions about prayer, he said, let me tell you guys a story. And in Luke chapter 11, it's a very short parable. Starting in verse 5, going through verse 8, he tells a very short story about prayer. And then he spends the next 4 or 5 verses just kind of making some commentary on that parable. So let's read the parable. Let's begin in Luke chapter 11 with verse 5. He said, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. Now, when he begins something with suppose, you know, he's not talking about a specific person. This is a story. So suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. See, here's the thing. You've got a friend, and somebody, a traveler, has shown up at this friend's house late at night. It's even said that it was at midnight. Well, this was not uncommon at all. It was so hot over there in the Middle East, especially in the summer months, that traveling was done late in the afternoon, early evening, and to arrive at someone's house at midnight was not uncommon at all. And you know, we've talked so often about how huge and how important hospitality is in that area, in that culture. And hospitality said this, no matter at what time of day or night a guest or a friend arrived at your house, whether they were expected or unexpected, hospitality said that you have to offer them a full meal. And if you're not prepared to give them a meal, boy, the shame that would come onto you as a host, and not just you, but your whole family. And even big, this is how big a deal it is, not just on you and your family, but it shed a bad light on the whole village. It was that important. And so this friend on a trip had showed up at his house, and it was midnight. Now, well, of course they weren't expecting him. Here comes the knock on the door, and it's late at night. Food is not readily available. They don't have all-night groceries. There's not a 7-Eleven or a convenience store nearby. Bread was baked every morning, and each family baked exactly what they needed for that day. Money was not plentiful, and so you were very conservative with your food and what you had to work with to provide for your family. And so as the head of the family, the wife, the mother, she would bake what that family needed. And so here comes a friend at midnight, unexpected. We've got nothing prepared. I don't even have any bread left over from dinner. What are we going to do? This is embarrassing. And so look what he does. In verse 7, the one inside answers, "Don't bother me." That sounds like a real friend, doesn't it? Go away. Don't bother me. Do you know what time it is? My gosh, it's midnight. Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Well, is this guy just that hateful? Well, no. They have one room houses. And so in this one big room that functioned as a room for everything, it was also the bedroom. And so you, your wife, all of your children, you slept in this one room on the floor, on mats. And so the doors, your door that enters your house opened in. Well, that door was shut and locked, and that's either where you slept or your children were there. Somebody is sleeping in front of that door. So what he's saying is, look, everybody's asleep on the floor. I can't open the door. Man, they're all sound asleep. And look what he says. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. You know, friendship will only go so far. But listen to this. Yet because of the man's boldness, he's going to get up and give him as much as he wants. Not because the guy just keeps knocking on his door. Come on, man. I need your help. Come on, man. I've got company in town. Come on. Well, come on, man. I just need a little bit of bread. It wasn't because he was being a pest. It wasn't because he was waking up other neighbors in the village, but it was because this friend was desperate. And this was so important that he, you know, I know it's midnight. I know it's late. And I know you've got people in front of that door, but I need your help because of that man's boldness. Jesus said in this story, he'll get up and he'll give you whatever you need, whatever he's got, because you're his friend and because you were bold. Wow, what an incredible story. But, it's kind of confusing because when you stop and think about a story like that, what is Jesus really trying to teach us about prayer? Is he trying to teach us that God is like some sleepy, grumpy, irritable neighbor or friend? You know, that doesn't really want to help you, but because you just are wearing his door out, because you've just absolutely frustrated and irritated him to the point, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it just to pacify you so you'll go away. Is that the picture you're painting of God, of Almighty God, of the man who's our Heavenly Father? No, absolutely not. Here's where you've got to remember, parables were either stories to compare something known, something real with this spiritual truth, or they were stories to draw a stark contrast between the story, the character, and the principle or the truth. This isn't a story of comparison. Most of our parables that we've been studying have been stories of comparison. But this one is a story of contrast. It's the exact opposite. God is the exact opposite of this picture that he painted with this friend, with this neighbor. He's not grumpy. He's not mean. He's not irritable. He's not telling you no. He doesn't want to help you. No, it's the exact opposite of that. And he says, let me tell you about Almighty God. Let me tell you about who your Heavenly Father is. He's not grumpy and irritable. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He cares for you. He wants to help you. He wants to meet your deepest needs. And he will do that with as much love as you could, more love than you could ever imagine. That's who your Heavenly Father is. And so if you're going to outline this parable with me, I need you to make room for 3 points, all right? So here's this first section of your outline, and I want you to write this. We need to be bold when we pray. And that there's a key word there, and it's about being bold, all right? Now, as we walk back through, let's go back to the beginning of this story in verse 5. And I want you to see, there's 3 different things in this short little parable that I want you to see teaching us how to pray. And then we'll go on to the commentary that he had at the end of the parable. Look back in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then he," referring to Jesus, "said to them," the disciples, "suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.'" Here's the first thing that I want you to learn about our prayer life. And I want you to evaluate your prayer life as we look at this teaching that Jesus has given us. And the first thing is, we need to learn how to pray specifically. Did this man go to his friend, his neighbor, and say, "Hey, you got any bread left over?" No. He made a very specific request of his friend. He said, "Friend, I need 3 loaves of bread." That would provide for the traveler and maybe his family. We don't know how many came with him, but I need 3 loaves and I need it real quick because I am responsible for providing dinner for my traveler friend. You know what? God deals in specifics. But for some reason, as believers, I don't know if we've learned this from other believers as we've grown up, other believers as we're trying to grow in our walk with Christ. But have you ever noticed that believers tend to deal with God in generalities rather than specifics? I mean, it would be very common if this were us in this story, we probably would have said, "Do you have any bread? I need some bread." Because that tends to be the way we pray. See, we pray in general or generic terms. And you know, the bad part of that about that is we've got no clue if God ever really answers most of our prayers. Listen to some of the ways that we pray most often. "Lord, I want you to bless them." Really? Well, what does it look like for somebody to be blessed? What is it that you're asking God to do? Well, we don't really know. I'm just being generic. What does that mean? Do they need to hit the publisher's clearinghouse? What does it mean to be blessed? And how would you ever know whether God answered that prayer or not? But it's very general. It's very generic. And it sounds good. And I think what you're going to find out as we really examine our prayer lives, a lot of the things we do and a lot of the things that we say, we do it to look and sound good. "Lord, would you bless them?" This is so common. If you're around other people and they're praying, or you listen to what you say this all the time. "Lord, be with our church today. Lord, be with Brother Pat as he leads our be with." We ask God to be with and be with and be with and be with. Well, you know what? If they're a believer, God lives in their heart. He's already with them. Lord, just be with the preacher today. Be with Brother Steve today as he teaches. Well, he is with me. He lives inside of my heart. What are you asking? Well, I don't know, but it sounds good. We deal in such general language, and you never know whether God answers your prayer or not. And I really wonder, you know, are we really praying for anything in particular? You know, you hear people pray and you hear general things like, well, Lord, if I failed you, I want you to forgive me of my many sins. Well, two things. One, is there a question that we failed Him? If we fail you, we fail Him every time, every day, many times, every day. It's not a question about if. And, well, I just want you to forgive me of my many sins. When did God ever deal with forgiveness in a group of sins? He said to confess our sins to Him. Confession involves dealing with our sin one at a time. It's not just, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. Just forgive me. We deal in generals. We deal in general terms. He deals in specifics. Do you want Him to forgive you? Then talk to Him specifically about what sin it is where you have violated your walk with God. You deal with Him about what you're asking specifically for Him to forgive you for. If we'd learned how to pray specifically, that would take us so far in our walk with God. But I want you to look, go down to verse 8. There's another thing for us to learn. We're learning how to pray with boldness, right? That's our first point in the outline. And that whole little first point really comes out of verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness. Here's where it comes from. He will get up and give him as much as he needs. This whole concept of boldness comes out of verse 8. And if you're going to understand this parable on prayer, you've got to understand this one word. Everything hinges on understanding and comprehending what Jesus is conveying to us in this word boldness. Do you know that that is the only place in the whole New Testament where this particular Greek word is used? Well, that should tell you right there, this is a very particular and very incredible word. Now, it's translated different ways in different Bibles. King James took this Greek word, this very specific word, and they translated it importunity. Not opportunity, but importunity. New American Standard, they translate it persistence. NIV has it boldness. Well, and it's really, none of those fully and exactly convey the meaning of this word. You know, they try to make it sound like, because this guy just keeps knocking and just won't stop, that's why God answered this guy's prayer. That's why this friend met his need. But the actual definition, the closest definition that we can have of what this word means is the word shamelessness. Now, that's a long word, shamelessness. You know what? He's not ashamed to ask his friend because he's desperate. He's not ashamed to go to his friend at a terrible time of night. I mean, he didn't show up at midnight and say, hey, listen, do you have a cup of sugar I could borrow? It's not something that he just casually showed up at his door. This was so important. This was so powerful. He was so desperate that he was shameless in going to his friend. I know it's the wrong time. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I need your help. Wow, that's what it means to be bold. So here's the second lesson that we can learn about our prayers. Don't get discouraged and don't quit. You ever noticed how often we'll pray for things? You know, on this one day, at this one particular time, maybe because of events that have just happened, maybe because it's something that you're afraid will happen, well, we start praying and we pray real hard. Oh, Lord, I need this. God, I need you to do this. God, I need. God, I want. God, lead me. God, give me. And we just pray so hard. And then when God doesn't answer our prayer immediately, bam, we kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, I really didn't think he would anyway, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, we just quit praying about it. It was important to us for only a minute, but then we just think, yeah, God doesn't really care. And so we just quit. We get so discouraged so easily. I mean, discouraged to the point of just quitting. You know what? This concept of boldness is huge. And the writer of Hebrews even talked to us as believers. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he said this, "Let us," talking about believers, "let us then approach the throne of grace," the throne where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. "Let us," believers, "approach the throne of grace with confidence," sometimes translated boldness, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know what he said? "Because you're my children, you come to my throne. And don't you ever think twice about asking me. Don't you ever think twice about telling me what you need. You have access to me 24/7 because I'm your Father and you're my children." Oh, is that incredible or what? And then here's the third part of being bold and learning how to pray and examining our prayer life is in verse 8. The last part of that verse, you know, it says this, "He will get up and give him not just a little bread, not 2.5 pieces of bread. He will give him as much as he needs." Here's the principle right here. God always answers our prayer. And we need to expect an answer when we pray. We don't need to pray and say, well, you know what, I don't know. I don't know whether God will answer this or not. I hope he will, but I'm not sure. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Let me read a verse that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 24. He was teaching on prayer at another time, and he says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you," talking to believers, "whatever you as a believer ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." We need to expect God to answer our prayers. We don't need to say, well, I hope so. Well, maybe so. No, God will always answer our prayers because we're His children and He's our Heavenly Father and He loves us and He cares for us more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever comprehend or understand. You know, years ago, a friend of mine who's a pastor was teaching on prayer, and I heard him teach this way, and it stuck with me all these years. Other people may have gotten it from someone else. I don't know. But let me give you what he gave me years ago. He said, you know what? God will always answer our prayers. Now, it may not be the answer that we were looking for. It may not be exactly what we hoped for, but He's always going to answer our prayers. And it may not be on our time frame and our schedule, but it'll be on His schedule. But He'll always answer our prayers in one of four ways. If what we're asking of Him is not right, it's selfish, our motive is wrong. If what we're asking of Him is not right, then He could very well answer that prayer with this: "No, no, that's not the best for you. That doesn't go along with my will for you." Or what if what I'm asking for is proper and is right? And it's what God would have me to pray for, whether it's for me or my family, my children, my friends, whatever. If what I'm asking for is correct, but the timing is not right, He may tell me, slow. Just slow down a little bit. Let's give it a little bit more time, and then let's talk about this again. So He answers you no. He answers you slow. What if what I'm asking for is right? And what if the timing is right? But what if my life is not right? What if there are things in my life that don't honor God, that don't please Him? What if I've neglected Him? He's not a priority in my life. What if there are things in my life that need to change before He can grant our prayers? Then He answers our prayer with this, grow. You need to grow in your walk with the Lord. You need to grow closer to me. You need to grow more passionate and more intimate with me. He answers no. He answers slow. He answers grow. But what if what I'm asking for is according to His will and the timing is right and my life, I'm really honoring Him. I'm walking with the Lord. He's pleased with my walk with Him, and His answer becomes go. God will always answer our prayers. No, slow, grow, or go. And we need to always expect God to answer them. Here's the second part. After this little parable ends in verse 8, verses 9 and 10 are a huge directive. It's commentary on the parable, but it gives us a whole nother platform about prayer. And here's what I want you to outline. We need to become passionate about our prayers. All right, look at verse 9 and verse 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. There's some things that are very common about all three of these verbs. Number one, the way they're all written, they're all commands. It's not a request. It's not up for discussion or a vote. It didn't ask for our opinion. They're commands, but it's not a one-time command. In the language of the day that this was written, they were written in a tense, present tense, but that conveys not a one-time act, but a constant action. He didn't say ask one time and that's plenty. He didn't say just knock once and you know what? You don't need to do that again. He said, I want you to ask and I want you to keep on asking and don't stop. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. I want you to seek and I don't want you to just look for a minute, but I want you to keep doing that over and over and over and over. That present tense refers to action that never ends. And the same thing with knock, not just one time. Well, I knocked and God didn't answer, so you know what? I'm just giving up. No, He said to knock and to keep on knocking and don't stop knocking. Don't even slow down. I want you to keep doing that. All right? So those are commands for us as believers, and it's continual action. But look at the three things that He's asking us. He said, I want you to ask, which means that we're to make a specific request. We're not talking in generalities. We're talking in specifics. He said, I want you to seek. And seek is a word that conveys, it conveys intense effort and urgency. It's not just something, you know, that we're going to casually do and just kind of give half-hearted effort. No, this seek is intense. And man, I'm passionate about what I'm asking and what I'm asking God to do. And that third thing, knock, is it describes a searching on my part. I'm searching God's Word for an answer to what I need because I know that Jesus has spoken about this somewhere in His Word. I'm searching for an answer. God, I need You to speak to me from Your Word. God, I need to hear You, not audibly. Now, God didn't, He could, but He's probably not going to speak audibly to us, but He's going to speak out of His Word into our heart and let us know what His thoughts and His will is for us. And so, you know, boy, those are ask and seek and knock are incredible directives for us, incredible commands. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but the reformer Martin Luther made a statement one time talking about prayer that has stuck with me, and I like it. And he says, you know, when we pray, we're to depend on God as if everything depends on Him. I mean, everything depends on Him. But yet we're to work like everything depends on us. We can't just sit and casually say, now God, hey, listen, I need you to do this. I need you to go here. I need you to help here. And we just sit back like we're not involved. Like we're just kind of giving orders and giving directions. He said, we need to pray like everything depends on God. But we need to get up. We need to be passionate. We need to be urgent. We need to be so focused. And we need to work like everything depends on us. Well, there's a third thing in verse 11, 12, and 13. It talks to us again about another aspect of our prayer life. And if you're outlining this with me, here's the third part of our outline. And it says this, we need to always remember how good God is. Remember we said this was not a parable of comparison, but it was a parable of contrast. Well, here's another contrast. And this is another part of that parable. Look who he compares in these verses. Which of you fathers? He's comparing our earthly fathers here. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion? And that doesn't even sound right, does it? If you then, though we're evil, though we're sinful, though we're sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's making a contrast here between our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. You know what? As a father and now as a grandfather, you know, there's your children come to you and they need something, they want something, and everything inside of you, if there's a way that I can possibly meet that need, I want to. As long as it's for their good, you know. I mean, kids always have, Daddy, can I have? And Pop, I want. And, you know, I need this, that, and the other. But if it's a real need, you know, as a dad, I want to do everything I can to try to meet that need. Why? Because I love my kids. I love them more than anything. I love my grandkids. I love being a Pop. And Pop wants to meet their needs if I possibly can. And that's the contrast. If we, if Steve, if Pop wants that for his children and grandchildren, how much more would our Heavenly Father feel about us as His children and want that for us? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? If you could draw a picture of the most perfect, the most phenomenal, the most incredible dad in the whole world that's ever lived. I mean, you dream it up and you draw, you outline, you describe the perfect father. And you take that and you multiply that not by 10 or 100 or 1,000. Let me take you back to your school days. If you multiplied that by infinity, which means it's the biggest number that you could ever imagine, that doesn't even come close to describe how much our Heavenly Father loves us, how much our Heavenly Father cares about us, and how good God really is. Boy, what a picture he paints of prayer. What a picture he paints of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I want you to know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Messiah, as your Heavenly Father today. Not because you've come to church, not because you're a good person. Maybe you're already the world's greatest dad. That's not what makes you a believer. That's not what makes you part of God's family. You become a believer when you surrender your heart and life to Him. God, I give you my life. God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Lord, there's no way I could ever pay the penalty for my sins. And God, I give you my life, and I'm asking you to come and live inside of me. Would you forgive my sins? Would you make me your child? And would you just teach me how to love you, how to worship you, how to serve you, how to walk with you for the rest of my life? If you've never made that type of surrender to the Lord, then I want you to know right now where you are, you can know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. He can become your Heavenly Father, and you can begin to experience that incredible, that phenomenal love and care that He has for each one of us. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've made that surrender at some point in time. How's your prayer life today? How did it stack up? How does it rate compared to what Jesus just taught us about prayer? Is your prayer life a major part of your life? Or is it just something that you do because you have to? Maybe something you do out of habit. Do you desire times of prayer? Or is that the hardest part of your walk with God? Is that something that's difficult for you? Is it a burden for you? Do you find yourself not really desiring? You know, as a pastor, if I wanted to create the most disastrous service, if I said, you know what, next week we're not going to sing, and next week I'm not even going to teach. Next week when you come, we're just going to gather together and we're going to pray together. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Probably wouldn't be a handful of people here. Well, I don't want to pray. I just want to enjoy church. I've always come to church and just listened and maybe take a note or two. You know, we always go to church before we go out to eat on Sundays. How big a part of your walk with God is your prayer life? Are you as desperate for God as this friend was? He was called shameless. He was called bold. How would you describe your prayer life? What needs to change? Jesus told parables to get a result, to get a response. What does He want to change in your life today about your prayer life? Let's pray together. Father, we love You today. Lord, what a convicting message on prayer. Lord, as we talk about our time that we spend with You every day, Father, I think it's the biggest struggle that we face as believers. It's the weakest part so many times of our walk with You. Yet, God, we can't use that as an excuse. Lord, we've got to work that much harder to develop our time alone with You into something that we just look forward to, that we desire, that we can't wait to have that time with You. And Father, I pray that, God, as we examine our life with You and our walk with You, God, would You show us the areas of our life where we're so selfish. God, would You show us the times and the places and the things where we devote so much more to other people and places than we do to You. God, would You break our heart over how very little time we spend alone with You. And God, would You change our prayer life so that You're honored and You're pleased with us. Father, for the people that have joined us today who've never given their life to You, I pray right now, wherever they are listening, and God, I pray right now that You would draw them to You. You would communicate with them how much You love them, how much You care. And God, I pray that they would say, God, would You forgive me? Would You be my Savior, my Lord? Would You change my life? God, come into my heart right now. In Jesus' name, these are our prayers, Father. We pray it, amen.